Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that by the ministry of your Holy Spirit moving among us this morning, we might hear in the preaching of your word, your voice, your call, your invitation to each one of us. That you would give us the grace to respond with glad and faithful hearts. So come to us, we pray, and by your power, Lord, work in us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So for these 4 weeks in Advent, as part of our Christmas preparations, we've been looking at what Jesus has to say himself about why he came into the world and what that first Christmas was all about. And so we've looked at how he came as the embodiment of truth to reveal the truth, how he came to fulfill the law and the prophets, and how he came to atone for our sins. This morning, we're going to look at an event recorded in our gospel reading from Luke chapter 5, where Jesus says in verse 31, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, these words were spoken in the context of a dinner party held by Levi the tax collector. And the cultural context is very important here for understanding this story. Now, I'm sure most of you know this, if not all of you, but tax collectors in those days were considered to be traitors by the Jewish people because they collaborated with the Romans by collecting taxes on behalf of the Roman oppressors. Tax collectors in the time of Jesus were notorious for swindling and intimidation, for charging extra and for keeping some for themselves. Their handling of Roman currency also made them ceremonially and ritually unclean, which cut them off from the life of the synagogue, which was the center of the Jewish community. And so tax collectors were a hated group. They were the lowest of the low. They were considered to be the farthest away from God. However, despite this reputation, Luke tells us that Jesus called Levi, a tax collector of all people, to follow him and to be a disciple, right? One of his closest 12. And Levi not only responded by leaving everything behind to follow Jesus, but Luke tells us he actually organized a dinner party so that he could share what he found in Jesus with his fellow tax collectors, right? What an example of early Christian evangelism. Now, this, of course, was seen as scandalous by the scribes and Pharisees, who were horrified. They were horrified that Jesus would not only enter the home of a tax collector, but would also break bread with sinners. A holy person in their mind would not be caught dead socializing with people like that. And Jesus responds to this criticism by explaining his purpose for coming into the world in the first place. The mission upon which the Father sent him, the reason for which he was born, is not to call the righteous, but to sinners to repentance. Now, you can't get any clearer than that. Christmas happened so that Jesus could call sinners to repentance. I want to reflect on Jesus' call this morning by answering three key questions. Three key questions. What is the nature of Jesus' invitation? Who is being involved? And what are we being invited to? So what is the nature of the invitation? Who is being invited? And what are we being invited to? And how we answer these questions, I think, can push us, right? It can push us to reconsider both the meaning of Christmas and how we're going to respond to Jesus this year. So question number one, what is the nature of Jesus's invitation? Now this year, this time of year is a season of invitations, isn't it? Staff parties, Christmas concerts, cookie exchanges, family dinners, church events, Christmas markets, New Year's Eve banquets. I've already been to a concert and a hockey game this weekend. But our reading from Luke's gospel, if you think about it, is also full of invitations. It starts with Jesus' invitation to Levi in verse 27. Luke writes, "He went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Right, follow me, that's an invitation, right? That's a call. Then there's the invitation that's at least implied in verse 29, when having come to Jesus and having been changed by Jesus forever, Levi now invites all his tax collector buddies to a great banquet at his home that they might also meet Jesus, right? That's an invitation. And of course, the whole passage, right, this whole chapter is building to that climactic invitation in verse 32 that describes Jesus' reason for coming in the first place. "But I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, as we've already seen each week in this series, there was so much more going on that first Christmas morning than just the birth of a baby in a manger. So much more going on than shepherds and sheep and a choir of angels. Jesus was born that day in Bethlehem. The Word was made flesh. The light of the world stepped down into darkness to issue a call, an invitation. And Christmas is all about God's great invitation given to all people in his son Jesus. In fact, in the message to the shepherds that first Christmas night, the angel called this invitation good news of great joy for all people. Good news of great joy for all people. And like all invitations, God's great invitation, this good news of great joy for all people, requires an RSVP. And it requires a response. And so I want to stop right now. And I want to say that I pray that no matter how many other invitations you might get this Christmas and New Year season, and however you might respond to all of those invitations, that you will answer this particular invitation that God has given you with the same eagerness and the same joy that we see in Levi, the tax collector, so many years ago. So the nature of this invitation, it is an invitation given in the gift of his son. Question number two, who is being invited? Who is being invited? Excuse me. Luke tells us that the scribes and Pharisees criticized Jesus and his disciples for attending a party at Levi's house, given the nature of the other people on that guest list. And in responding to this criticism, Jesus clearly tells us who are the recipients of God's great invitation. Right, he says in verses 31 to 32, this is the fourth time I'm reading this to you. He says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, notice that Jesus does not deny for a moment the characterization that the religious leaders make about the guests at that party that night at Levi's. They are, in fact, tax collectors and sinners, every single one of them. They're notorious for their sin. But there is so much more going on here than meets the eye. The first thing we need to understand is the word Pharisee. The word Pharisee literally means set apart one. So set apart one. And so, as you know, the Pharisees sought to lead lives that were set apart. They sought to lead lives distinguished by strict obedience to all of the ritual and all of the moral requirements of the laws and the traditions of their forefathers. They sought to be holy. They sought to be devout. They sought to be pure in all things. Right? An example to the rest of Judaism. And in doing so, they thought to themselves, surely when Messiah comes, he would naturally gravitate toward people like us and not people like them. However, in his response, Jesus reminds them that sick people are the ones who need doctors, and sinners are the ones who need a savior. The healthy don't need a physician. The righteous don't need to repent. And so the Pharisees, they were correct. Right? The Pharisees were correct in their diagnosis of the problem among the guests at Levi's party. Right? They looked at that dinner party and they saw the sick and they saw the desperate in need of a physician, and the Pharisees were right. They looked at that party and they saw sinners badly in need of a savior. And the Pharisees were right. However, even though their diagnosis of the partygoers was sound, even though they were right, their diagnosis of themselves was dangerously inaccurate. You can almost imagine them thinking, you know, Levi and his pals, they are sinners, but not us. We're not sick. We don't have need of a physician. We're fit as fiddles. We're hunky-dory. At least that's what they thought. You see, it's important for us to see the danger in that line of thinking. The Pharisees could not have been more wrong about their condition and their spiritual standing before God. Right? Not only were they sick, but their disease was terminal, even though they outwardly obeyed all the law of Moses. They did all the right things. They kept all of the laws. They were still not as righteous as they claimed. There was a disconnect. There was a disconnect between their outward actions, what they said, how they lived their lives, and what was going on in their hearts. Like the tax collectors over there at Levi's party, every single one of those scribes and Pharisees were sinners too. However, the key difference between Levi and his friends and the Pharisees wasn't their sin or their need of a savior. The key difference was their awareness of their sin and the awareness of their need for a savior. Right? If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent a teacher. And if our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent a scientist. And if our greatest need had been money, God would have sent an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. However, our greatest need was forgiveness. And so God sent us a savior. Right? That is what Christmas is all about, and that is what the scribes and Pharisees missed. As John puts it so clearly, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. That's the invitation. And Jesus extends this invitation. He extends this call to anyone, to any and every single sinner. And since every single person shares in the spiritual DNA of Adam, meaning all people sin, all people fall short of the glory of God, as Paul says, then all people are included in that invitation. Jesus came to be a spiritual physician to everyone who is sin sick. He came to extend this invitation to a world filled with lost people. And so no one, not one single person who has the correct diagnosis of their own heart can say, I have no need. I have no need of a Savior. Jesus came to extend a universal call. He came to invite me, and he came to invite you. Right? We all have a need of his call. We all have a need of his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. Because guess what? We're all sinners. Right? We all make mistakes. We all do things every day that separate us from God and from each other. Not one person here this morning is innocent or perfect. We all have need of the great physician's treatment plan because we are by nature mortally ill. Now the problem is that we can sometimes consciously or unconsciously be like the Pharisees. And what I mean by that is we look at some of the people around us or some of the people we see in the news or some of the people we work with or some of the people sitting across from us in church this morning. We look at the people around us, people that we think are kind of like Levi and his buddies. And we think that we're better than they are. Right? Like the tax collector who prayed later on in the Gospel of Luke. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Or the Pharisee, sorry, who prayed. I thank you that I'm not like other people. Extortioners, the unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. Right, when we do this, we receive the invitation in the mail, so to speak. We just don't recognize that our name is on the envelope. Right, we assume that this invitation to repentance doesn't apply to us, that it's been wrongly addressed. I don't need Jesus quite like this. But I'll take Jesus on my terms. I'll take Jesus as an accessory to my life on Sunday mornings or when I'm doing religious or spiritual things. But I don't need him desperately as though I were dying in need of a physician. That's for other people. That's for those people over there. It's for Wayne, not for me. Now, this may be our assumption, but it's wrong, right? Jesus was born. I came that first Christmas, he says, to invite you. To invite you. And so it's crucial that we understand this. It's crucial that we understand this because in order to find a place among the guests at Jesus's table, we have to qualify. Let me say that again. We need to understand this because in order to find a place at Jesus' table, we have to qualify. And what qualifies us? Well, suppose I show up at the venue listed on an invitation that I received, and there's a bouncer standing at the door checking names on a clipboard before I'm admitted to the party. And next to each one of those names on his clipboard is wicked sinner. So I hand him my invitation and he runs his finger down and says, Chris Deering. Oh yes, here we are, Chris Deering, wicked sinner. And then like a Pharisee, I go, not me. There's been some mistake. That's not fair. I mean, I'm not perfect, but I'm a pretty good guy. I mean, I'm an Anglican priest, right? I'm a decent person. A wicked sinner? That's not me. And so the bouncer replies, well then, sir, I'm sorry, but you can't come in. Because only wicked sinners are invited to this party. And then I watch as he holds the door open in my face and leaves me out in the darkness while all these other people are welcomed in. Because I didn't believe that the invitation applied to me. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. So let me say it again. Jesus was born to extend the invitation of God to every sinner, but only to sinners. And so it's not until we let go of our pride, and it's not until we let go of our spiritual blindness, it's not until we acknowledge our need for Jesus, it's not until we acknowledge that we are sinners in need of salvation and turn to Jesus in faith that we can enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus came. He was born that first Christmas night that he might deliver in person, as it were, God's invitation to sinners, God's invitation to you. That's who's invited to the party. And finally, question number three, what exactly are we invited to? What exactly are we invited to? Well, I mean, the answer to that question is a whole series in itself. So let me just try to say three things about this invitation that Jesus has given us. First of all, it is an invitation to repentance. I think that's fairly clear here, isn't it? He said, I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, this is a word we throw around in the church all the time, repentance. What we need to understand, and I'm sure you know this, there's actually two parts to the process of repentance, and we need to get both of them right. We need to do both parts. We can't just do one, or our repentance is incomplete. So first, the first part, there is a turning away from sin and self implied in Jesus' words here. Right? Repentance means to change the set of mind. It means to turn oneself around and to go in a new and moral direction. And this turning away, this involves taking full ownership of the sinfulness of our sin. It requires taking responsibility for what we've done, what we've said, what we've left undone, what we've not said. Taking full ownership of the depth of our spiritual need, of our utter helplessness and lostness, and requires doing the work in our hearts, letting the Spirit do the work in our hearts that needs to be done. Friends, we're not repenting if all we say is, oops, messed up again, sorry, Lord, and then bounce quite happily along our merry way. Right? Repentance is about so much more than just saying sorry. That's a trivial apology, not a heartfelt repentance. Repentance means facing sin in all its ugliness, seeing it, hating it, being moved by it, and then taking the necessary steps with God's help to make changes in my life moving forward. And yeah, I'm going to fall down and need to get back up again. So I'm not trying to sell you an easy process here. And so the first part is turning from our sin and seeking to leave it behind. This second part, though, is just as important. The second part of repentance is that as we turn away from sin, we actually turn towards Jesus. Right? We turn towards Jesus, the one who has power to deliver us, the one who has grace, the one who has mercy and forgiveness. Often I think, and at least I do this, often we can get so stuck in that first part of forgiveness, of repentance, that we fail to practice the second part, with the result that our sin looms so large in our eyes that we find it hard to believe the possibility of pardon. And you know, if you think about it, this is the opposite problem of the Pharisees. The Pharisees just didn't believe they were sinners. However, sometimes as we begin to repent and as we take an honest look at our hearts and our conscience begins to feel the sting of our sin and brokenness so keenly, we can get so overcome by the shame that we get paralyzed and we stop there. We stop in the shame. I can't tell you how often I have been lost in the shame. We get lost in the weight of our sin and we fail to turn to Jesus. We get stuck in the shame of repentance, that our repentance is incomplete. It's not enough to just turn away from sin. We need to turn to Jesus. Right? Think about it. Jesus didn't go up to Levi and say, "Levi, stop sinning." He didn't say that. He said to Levi, "Follow me." Right? He presented him with a different path to follow, a different way, a different option for his life. Repentance is turning from sin and self to Christ and his grace, and then by his grace to live a life lived for his glory. So let me ask you a couple questions here just to get you thinking. Are you able to own your own sin, to repent, and to return to the Lord? Or has your repentance been stalled and stuck as the enormity of your sin grips your heart and you struggle to really believe that you're forgiven, that you're even forgivable at all? Do you see how Christmas sets before you a new opportunity? Jesus was born to offer you an invitation to full, thoroughgoing, real deal repentance. And so we need to stop minimizing our sin. We need to stop trivializing repentance in order to avoid ever feeling guilty on one hand. And on the other, we need to make sure as we begin to face our sin that we know where to turn with it. Right? To the one who says, "Follow me." Jesus comes today, right now, into this church by his Spirit, as surely he came to Levi 2,000 plus years ago with that same invitation, "Follow me." And yes, he does it once when he calls us to conversion, but I believe he calls us to follow him every day. And in every situation we find ourselves in. And this is a call that means a lot more than just mere behavior modification. It's a call to fellowship with him into a life that, with the help of the Holy Spirit, will increasingly please him. Right? It's an invitation to repentance. Number two, it is an invitation to renewal. An invitation to renewal. I think we see this in Jesus' language when he talks about it not being the healthy who need a physician, but the sick. Right? Jesus isn't referring to physical sickness here. He's referring to spiritual sickness. He's referring to the sickness of guilt in the sight of God that leads to death. I think we need to resist the modern day temptation towards simply the therapeutic here. Right, as though our main problem is that we're internally dysfunctional and Jesus come to fix us. Right, that's not the heart of the gospel. And that's not what Jesus is saying here. We need to go much, much deeper than that. Much deeper than just our psychological or emotional problems. Our main problem, forget everything else that I struggle with, right? Our main problem, the real disease of our soul, is that we've transgressed the law of God. And we continue to do so by nature, by habit, by instinct, by preference, by choice. And we are desperately in need of his mercy. But the good news of great joy for all people is that when we come to Jesus, he makes the wounded whole. When we come to Jesus, he heals the brokenhearted. He forgives and cleanses the sinner. And even more than that, when we come to Jesus, he makes us a whole new creation. Amen? A whole new creation. I mean, think about it. What a gift God wrapped and offered to us that first Christmas. A whole new you in Jesus Christ. It is an invitation to renewal. And finally, number three, it is an invitation to joy. Right? We see this joy exemplified in Levi. Excuse me, this life-changing thing happened to him, right? He encounters Jesus who says to him, follow me. And Levi answers this call. He leaves everything behind, all of that money, all of that wealth, everything that he had, he leaves it all behind to follow Jesus. He turned from his old life of sin. He turned to Jesus, was made a new creation. And now filled with joy, he wants to share that joy with anyone who will listen. Right? That's why he had that party. He couldn't contain himself. Right? And the banquet he holds with all his tax collecting buddies is a celebration of joy that has Jesus and what he has done at its center. Jesus and what he has done at the heart. Right? Joy. It's meant to mark our lives. Joy, even in the good times and in the bad times, because joy is not dependent on our circumstances. Happiness is, but joy is not. Now, I want to offer a caveat here. We are meant to live in joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Read Philippians. It's almost a gospel of joy. But there is a kind of sorrow, I think. There's a kind of sorrow that ought to also mark every believer. A sorrow for what we see of our own remaining sin still festering in our heart. Right? A sorrow for the many people all around us who are ignorant of the love of God in Christ. A sorrow for all those, some people very near and dear to us, who reject Jesus and his gracious invitation. Right? We also carry that burden of sorrow, I believe. And we balance that with joy. But this profound sense of joy that we have should characterize us because we have come to the great physician. Right? He has made us well, and now indeed it is well with our soul. Right? It is well with our soul. No matter what will happen in our lives, no matter what 2025 may bring, because of Jesus' birth, because of his finished work on the cross, because of our acceptance of that, it is well with our soul. Christmas, according to Jesus, is a time of great joy because on that first Christmas morning, God has issued his great invitation. the living God, has come in person in Jesus Christ to invite you into fellowship with himself. A fellowship that will be utterly transforming, that will make you new, and will be a spring of joy in your heart that will well up forever. However, in order to fully experience that joy, we need to get our self-diagnosis right. We need to see and admit that we are sinners in need of God's grace, and that's okay. That's okay. We need to hear his voice calling to us in every moment of every day, every decision we're faced with, to follow him, to follow his way instead of my way or the world's way. And most importantly, we need to respond to that invitation. Jesus came for you. That's the invitation. And God's invitation to you in Jesus is the greatest invitation you are ever going to receive this Christmas or in your whole life. So how are you going to respond this year? How will you RSVP this Christmas? We stand with all the saints who have gone before us, and we proclaim, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.